Let's all stand to our feet. I want you to stand, and I want you to get your Bible, Ephesians chapter 3. I've got a message for you. I've got a word for you tonight. Strength at every turn. Strength. Now, this is an amazing, powerful prayer that Paul the Apostle prayed, and I want to pray it. And it says in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 14, 15, and 16. And I might throw in 17 and 18. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Everything has its origin. Every person has its beginning in the God that said, "Let there be light." And the God that created man in his own image created he male and female. And he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. I want you to pray this now. Say this with me. I pray that you would strengthen me with power through your Spirit in my inner man, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, that I would be rooted and grounded in love, that I may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church, in this church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, including this one, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Power at every turn. You notice that strengthening of might and power by his Spirit. Boy, that is a thought-provoking idea. The word strength in the King James, it's 74 times in 70 verses in the Scripture. A few years ago, I did leather tooling, and I made a Bible cover for Patsy, and I chose Daniel 11:32. In Daniel 11:32, it says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits." The people that know their God, the people that become familiar with God, that grow in God, that do FaceTime with God, that get to know God, will have two things happen to them. There are two byproducts of this connection and this development of relationship with God. You'll be strong and you'll do exploits. Strength will come to you that you will be empowered to do. Exploits are these plans that God has for us. In the midst of our daily grind life, he has these exploits that he has prepared for us. If we'll walk with him and yield to him, we'll have God strengthening us, empowering us by his Holy Spirit on the inside. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 that they that wait upon the Lord will actually gain new strength. I think there's a need for new strength. And in fact, to those who grow weary and tired, he actually even increases power. My heroes are people that thrive in every decade progressively. I love to see fruitfulness and increase. It says in Psalm 92 that when you're planted in the house of the Lord, the Scripture says we actually bear better fruit the older we get, the longer we go. He has, according to Isaiah 41:10, he says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah prophesied it. Daniel understood it. He said the people who know their God will be strong, they'll display strength, and they'll take action. I remember different seasons and different times in people's lives. I've watched God display his power through people in the most difficult situations. There's a strength that comes. Now, what is strength? The Greek word for it means empowerment, enablement, increase. How many of you like the idea of empowerment? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. power to resist stress, strain, and attack. David understood power. He gave him power. He said, Lord, are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that even say of my soul. There's no help for him in God. He said, but God, you are a shield for me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. In fact, let's go to Psalm 18. I want to show you what David got a hold of. He emerged from times of trouble and communicated what he learned of God's faithfulness. He understood how great God is. And the greatness of our God is so underestimated, but we've got to come into terms with this, that He is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. How many of you have ever been in trouble? How many of you have ever been through a trial or a challenge? The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We are not in ideal times. This is like a big episode of the third season of Lost. I mean, it is, there's creepy smoke monsters and stuff going on and doodads and people turning or popping up everywhere. It's a crazy fallen world, but we serve a God that is trustworthy. He has given us an understanding of His predictability. He is consistent. He never changes. He never fails. He never lies. He can be completely relied upon. Gives us strength for the battle. In fact, I think this is amazing. David even says this in Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He goes down the list itemizing aspects that define what God has been to him. He's coming out of having been oppressed under the hand of Saul and the enemies that have reared up against him. And he's gone through all this struggle and trial. And he says, Lord, I love you, man. You're my strength. You're my empowerment. You're my enablement. You're the one that gives me power to resist the stresses and the strains and the attacks of life. Because you're my rock. You're my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock. He has to say my rock again. In whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. You got to get a hold of how great God is. He's a refuge. He's a strength. Look what he says here. He's a rock. What does that mean? A rock is sure footing. When you've got a rock underneath you, it's better than sand. When I watch the movies, the old westerns about quicksand, I love those movies. Until I got caught into something that was the equivalent of quicksand. I got out on some mud. One time I was out hunting with a friend, and we went out in this, it was this big floodplain, and it was a wash where water would rush in and run out, and there was this big field, and it looked like it had these big giant tiles. They looked sort of like corn chips, and it was mud that had dried real fast in the California sun. And it looked inviting. It looked like a bunch of stepping stones. And as I started walking out on these things with my tennis shoes, I walked out on these what I thought were stepping stones, and what I thought was sure footing, all of a sudden I realized it was giving way to this amazing oozing mud underneath. And as I walked out on it, at first on the edges it was kind of solid, but the farther out I got, it was shifty. And I remember I took one step too far, and my leg went all the way in. And I got stuck in this mud, and my friend was just laughing. He just watched me step out there, and he knew a little bit more about it. You only do that one time. I've not done that again. But when I got out there, it was amazing. The vacuum suction of that mud that got a hold of my leg, that when I pulled my leg out, my tennis shoes stayed down. It's still there right now. Archaeologists will dig that up. Archaeologists will find a Converse All-Star from about 1966, and they're going to say, there was a tribe of foolish youngsters by the size of the shoe, maybe 13 years old, that stepped out on shifty, shaky ground. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He is sure footing. He is a rock. He's a rock. You build your house on a rock, it'll stand. You build your house on sand, it'll sink. It's important to understand the nature of who Jesus is. He is the cornerstone. The builders have rejected him, but we found him to be a person of great substance and reliability. We found him to be a person that we can rely upon and trust through the difficulties of life. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's what he promises. His very name, Emmanuel, means he's with us. David understood this so acutely. He says, my rock, my fortress. How cool is a fortress? I remember other Westerns, and I watched these guys, they were riding along on the plains, and somebody had built a fortress out in the middle of nowhere, and these guys would be galloping along, and they'd be attacked, you know, and they'd go to the fortress, and they'd open up the doors, you know, they'd pick up the big log that was the deadbolt of the door, and a bunch of the town's folks would open it up, and the guys would ride in the fortress, and then they'd close the doors, and they'd drop back down the telephone pole deadbolt, and then it was like, when you're watching the movie, it's like, the sanctuary, they're safe. They're in the refuge. They're in the fortress. When you're in a fortress, there's a fortification. Patsy and I went over and preached in England, and we went to Wales, and there's a place called Carnarvon, and that is where the Prince of Wales was, I guess, pronounced as the prince or whatever years ago. And it's this beautiful ancient castle that is built out of this stone that is so huge and so resilient. It's lasted centuries. You know, you go to visit some of these countries in the old world. Man, we stayed in a house in Switzerland that was, it had a, on the cornerstone of the house, it said 1601. That wasn't the address. That was the year it was built. Before the pilgrims, people. We think our subdivision is old. If it's 1967, we figured, you know, we think that's like, that's an established, mature subdivision. That's brand new, man. 1601. But then with God, it's solid eternity foundation. Woo! And in that castle in Carnarvon, that fortress, they had these little thin areas up on these tops of the walls, and you get to tour the fortress. That's where the archers used to go, and they could just see through the slot so they can, anybody that tries to come against the castle, they can shoot it. And God actually is our fortress. He's our castle. He's our foundation, and he's our fortress. David, this meant a lot to David, because David is out there in the wilderness. They're Bedouin. They're vagabonds. They're out there in a vulnerable place. So when he says, he's my foundation, they lived on sand dunes, people. And they lived out there where there were no big fancy Carnarvon castles or even warehouses like this. They were out there, they lived in tents. So when he's saying, he's my fortress, in the midst of all the feeling of vulnerability, what he's telling us is that God is our foundation. He's our strength. He's this invisible and yet real fortification that gets around our lives and protects us. He is our protector. In fact, he says that as well. He's our protector. He's our deliverer. Oh, man. He delivers. He knows how to come in and rescue. He knows how to rescue us in times of trouble. He's an ever-present help in time of need. In fact, Psalm 46:1 says, he is our refuge. He is our strength. When troubles overcome us, trials baffle us, and sorrows weigh us down, and burdens are too heavy to bear, and dangers are all about us, and doubts are rising up in our souls, and difficulties seem to be too great to be overcome, the Lord is our refuge. He extends his loving arms in a gentle voice with pleading petition. He invites us to come to him for shelter. Take refuge in God during fierce storms of life. He will calm the storm and he will enrich our lives. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Refreshing. That's what he does. He's our deliverer. Who can help us but our God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. He's a shield for us. I like the idea of shields. Because a shield, you hold up a shield and you can deflect stuff. When I was a kid, we used to play swords. And we'd go and get the trash can lid. They make great shields. Anybody ever use a trash can lid? But anyway, back then, we used to pick up a trash can lid. And man, you go in and get in a rock fight and people throw rocks. You just go ping, ping, ping. People get that wooden sword and try to whack you and you just hold up that shield. And it's as wonderful today. We've got a shield of faith, a shield of awareness of God's faithfulness that extinguishes not some, but all the flaming missiles of the devil. flaming missiles. And the devil's a cheater, man. He's a liar. But I'm glad that he's trumped always by a God that is more than enough. David understood it. He said, hey, listen, I am playing in my confidence on God. He's the weightier one. He's the greater one. He's the one that's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. He gives us strength in battle, strength to subdue our enemies, strength to overcome. He's our strength. Man is weak and wayward. All of us have fallen short. We falter. Man will doubt and push into areas of danger. We sometimes get heartless and helpless and often get into places of negativity. But you know what? The Lord has promised to give strength to His people. God is our strength. He's our shield. He's the one that protects us. He's the horn of our salvation. He's a stronghold, not a weak hold. God's not weak toward us. God's got a strong arm. The Bible says so. He's got a strong hand. That's why when Jabez said, God, would your hand be with me? It's a strong hand. It's a hand that has a capacity to support all of us all the time through whatever we're dealing with. And so when David emerges out of a trial from thousands of years ago, from antiquity, and he says, he's our refuge and our strength, ever-present help in trouble. That God never changes. What happened for David, what happened in his life, what he experienced, what the Holy Spirit prompted him to record, that we go and these aren't just real sweet little sort of lullabies that comfort us. It is comforting. But it's the reason it's comforting is because it's absolutely true. He's not weak toward us. He's strong enough to see us through. He's strong enough to see our church through. I mean, we're 22 years we've been going as a church. And it's just getting better and better. We're just poised. We're actually created for things not even disclosed yet. I mean, much of the greatest thing God will have us do, we don't even have an inkling about yet. We're a prophetic people. We walk by faith and not by sight. You go for decades sometimes, just what seems to meander, it doesn't seem to correlate. But God is an awesome God, and He has a plan. And when the Bible says, you know, that unless the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain. Well, when the Lord's building the house, you know, it's going to be real good. Jesus was a carpenter in His earthly endeavor. Jesus is a carpenter in His heavenly endeavor. He makes mansions for us. He's a wise master builder. What He builds does not fall apart. He's building your life. He's at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's His pleasure that you be included in on. Not weakness, but His strength. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. He wants us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And 2 Timothy 2:1 says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's an appeal to the very same thing. In Jesus, there's strength. Away from Jesus, there's weakness. In Christ, we're in His grip. And He's got a strong grip, strong enough to hold on to you and never let go. We sing, oh Lord, You never let go. Through the da-da-da-da-da. We sing that stuff. You know what? It's true. David found that to be the case. He's our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, my God, my rock. He has to say it twice. In whom I take refuge. He's our shield. He's our stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Since you're in Psalm 18, let's go to Psalm 23. Because I want to show you strength at every turn. My whole goal is to get strength to come into your soul, to strengthen you, that you be strengthened with might and power by His Spirit. As I'm preaching and I'm trying to yield to the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit will come on you and strengthen you. Hallelujah. In fact, I base this on Philemon 7, where Paul the Apostle said of Philemon, he said, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. I believe part of my role as a pastor, just generally as a Christian for all of us, we need to consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. We need to encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today. We've got to do it. And to encourage means to infuse with courage. It means to impart something where there was weakness, strength comes. Come on, man. A lot of talk about strength training, and people are learning how to exercise and get their bone density better and their lean muscle mass better and get more strength in their tendons and their ligaments and their joints so they can live their life better. But I tell you, in the church, there's a strengthening that comes from the Holy Spirit where we're resilient beyond the tribulations of the world. We're resilient beyond the lies of the devil. We're resilient to press in no matter what the circumstance. He's made us to be more than conquerors. I'm not reading about somebody who's theorizing some sort of comforting hope. I'm looking at King David, who I just really appreciate, who has come through so much and lives to tell about it. And how God helped him through his trials. This helps me as a dad. It helps me as a husband. It helps me as a human being, as a pastor, as juggling bills, dealing with struggles, trying to help people when they're going through complexities, trying to offer something that would be beneficial. The idea that you could refresh the hearts of the saints. The idea that if you come to Jesus when you're weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. By the way, that's the same word for refreshing that Paul used when he told Philemon. He said, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. There is a soul rest, a peace, a settledness, a restoration, a refreshing, a comfort, a power that comes, a strength that comes from the Lord Jesus himself, that could get on the inside of us and change the way we think, change the way we conduct our business, change the way we approach our goals, help us to overcome procrastination, or help us to overcome lunging and doing things in our own power. He knows how to do these things in a way that only he can do. And as we rely on him as our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our shield, he will see us through because he's not weak toward us, he's mighty in us, and he has a stronghold. There are strongholds, and it says that we are to cast down strongholds. There are demonic strongholds, but God is much stronger. So if you got a deal that seems to be a stronghold in your life, there's a greater stronghold than that stronghold. And the way you overcome a stronghold is with a stronghold. And you get a hold of how good God is and how a hold he is of how good he is at getting a hold of your situation. That's what David came to understand. He is my stronghold. In fact, he said, you're my rock and my God and my strength and my rock. He's repeating himself because he's so seeing something in revelation about the greatness of our God. Look, let's finish with Psalm 23. Look at what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. One translation says, I shall not lack. Another one says, I will not do without. If God is my shepherd, you know, David understood shepherd. Here are these little sheep. They don't have an ATM card. They don't have a driver's license. They don't go grow crops. They're not hunter-gatherers. They need a shepherd. They're like, hey, we're sheep. What's up? Where's our shepherd? David goes, here I am. All right, right on. Okay, where's the water? Where's the green grass? What happens if a bear or a lion comes? You got to take care of us because you're our shepherd. We're just sheep. You're our shepherd. He understood that. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores, refreshes, renews, and strengthens my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is a breathtaking snapshot of how provision-oriented our God is. Look, and he says, rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Peace and mental and emotional tranquility. Boy, that's in short supply. But God has it in abundance. You get over with God, he'll bring rest to your soul. When you're freaking out and you have good reason to do so, you can go to the Lord and cast down those imaginations and say, now where's your promise corresponding to this problem? God, I need your help. And I'm glad you are a help. Hallelujah. Refreshment. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Addison and I have a little thing going with tea. She likes this certain tea. People found out I like tea, so they get me nice tea. And then I brew this tea, and then she got a little cup that's insulated. So I'll make her this iced tea. I do when Chelsea comes by. But I make this tea, and I sweeten it up, and I brew it for her. I put it on ice, and I make it just right, and I stir it, and I test it, and I taste it. I make sure there's just, and then I stir the ice so it's just a certain temperature. Put the lid on it with her straw, hand it to her, and then I just watch her. And she goes, this is so good. This is like the best ever you've ever done so far, Dad. I'm like, and see, Patsy made a beautiful pitcher of tea, and she, along with her mom, makes this sweet tea from the South that's perfect. And when I grew up, we just had the instant tea with powder. You ever had that stuff? That stuff tastes weird. There's such a bitter aftertaste on that, it's freaky. No, Patsy makes really good tea, but not compared to my tea. My tea is so refreshing. In fact, I want a glass of it now. In fact, a lot of times I'll make the tea for Chelsea or Addison or somebody, and I'll just end up drinking the whole thing. This is so refreshing. Everybody say refreshment. To be refreshed is to be revived. A lot of people go, bring revival. We need reviving every day. To give new freshness or brightness, to stimulate vitality to the spirit. Jesus, help us. Well, he wants to help us. In fact, he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us by still waters. In fact, if you want to know my vision for our church, it's dual. It's in reach and it's outreach. It's green pastures and fresh waters where the nutrition of God's word and the richness of his spirit and the amazing benefit of involvement and fellowship and connection is just enriching on our daily local deal. In order that we can have these moments where from that healthy place we do outreach to the world, outreach to the lost, outreach to the nations, outreach to the culture, outreach to our community, outreach to the generation we're immersed in. Do you understand that? The in and out, the ebbs and flows of life. And God is faithful to send us and to keep us, to bring us into nourishment and refreshing. Hallelujah. Restoration. He restoreth my soul. He brings it back to a place of its original condition. He puts things back in order, back in former position. He brings a reestablishing. A lot of people go, I miss the good old days before I got challenges and troubles. And now listen, God, I don't long for the old days. You're never going to hear me say, I wish I could live my life over. If I had to do it over again, I'd do this and that. John Wesley said this. They said, if you had your life to live over, would you do it any other way? No, just keep living my life. He had a value that God knew how to restore and get things back and reestablish. He knows how to get you where you need to be, when you need to be there. He's our shepherd. Woohoo! He knows how to get us on track. In fact, he'll give us good counsel. He'll lead us in the paths of righteousness. Not wrongousness, but righteousness. The path that you want to know what the path of righteousness is? It's the right path. He is inclined to give us precision direction. Hear the word of the Lord. He's our guide. When he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and that he will guide me, he'll guide us, as Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he'll guide us into all the truth. We have a guidance system that is reliable. The other day I went to a person's house and I punched it into my computer on my car, and that lady didn't know where to send me. I was driving on streets that weren't even there. It said, turn here, turn here. And then it said, okay, recalibrating, you know, get ready to do a U-turn, turn as soon as possible. So you're telling me to go? You don't even know where I'm going. Is this a stupid computer? I'm having this conversation. I saw on CNN a black, beautiful BMW on the side of a cliff. And it had followed its GPS. Listen, I mean, those things are cool and everything, but they're not always right. God, however, is reliable. He's not going to lead you off a cliff. He's not going to steer you to a street that doesn't exist. He does guide us on the path of righteousness. He will lead you. I'm thankful for His leadership. But there's a leadership void in the universe, and I'm glad when you give your life to Jesus, you get your bearings back. All we like sheep have gone astray. But when we return to the shepherd and guardian of our soul, He brings us into this assurance that He's going to lead us and guide us. Hallelujah. I said, but what about my free will? What about where I make mistakes? What about where I fail? Thank God for this thing called repentance, this thing called surrender, this thing called willingness, this thing called the Lordship of Jesus. Thank God we can make mid-course corrections and get on track. Thank God He's a present help. I took a college course on world religions. There's a philosophy, even amongst people that have embraced Christianity, that God set the universe in motion, but He's in the corner of the universe letting things just happen randomly. He's really not integrated into the lives of people. That's a morbid theology. That if God's just off there and He's not participating, we're off on our own. Ugh, what a weird, morbid life. He said this to Jeremiah, am I not a God who is far off and a God who's near? I love the God of mystery. I believe He's a God that's... I love the stars. I love going out on a moonlit night or when the clouds are gone and the sky's clear. Those autumn nights when you could see all the stars. There is no moon and then there's no smog or anything. And you know, you're out in the country a little bit. You could see the Milky Way and shooting stars. I love to just look at those little points of light. The astronomers are telling us that light was emitted so many millennia ago, and now it's finally caught up to the earth. All these fascinating things, you know. And I serve the God that created those things. And you make all of this, and then you put us on this little blue ball and gave us this little terrarium for us to just run around and get in jets and cruise over to places and dodge the volcanic stuff and clean up the oil stuff and do all our little garden stuff on our earth, and that He takes thought of us. When I consider all this stuff, what is man that You take thought of us, that You care for us? Thank God. David understood that. These guys that say, well, God's just let everything go in motion. He doesn't really care about us. He doesn't care about our daily issues. Listen, that's inconsistent with what Peter said when he said, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. The God I serve is present to help, capable, with a strong grip. His history and His track record is laid out from Genesis to Revelation. He was faithful to Joseph when he was demeaned and marginalized and ignored. He's faithful to Moses when they were threatening to kill the babies and his mom and dad put him in a little floating crib, went out on the river and came back, and they named him Moses, which implied he was found and rescued out of the water. We serve a God that took David through the hardships and rigors of life, through his own failings and through his own upsets and through the disappointments of his life, where he even, at one point when all of his village was ravaged and all of his loved ones were kidnapped and all of his stuff was gone, and even his known men were murmuring against him, and it was a bad morale situation, it was bitter, it was a rough, bad moment, and David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's where our strength is. Christians are not, we don't have a crutch. We don't even have a hospital bed. We've got the whole hospital. Jesus is our anchor. He's our foundation. So, yeah, you guys are religious. That's a crutch. No, it's not. It's two crutches and a wheelchair and a stretcher and a hospital. He's our motorized chair. He's our stretcher. He's our net. He's the strong arm. He's got the grip on us, man. He's our companionship. He says, thou art with me. We live in an isolationist world. Just had somebody tell me, I don't have any friends. Everybody's in high tech, but people need high touch. And it's good to know. that his arm is not too short, that he actually does desire FaceTime with us. My Christian experience boils down to, I want to have God. I want to find God in our worship services. I want to find God when I fellowship and talk to you. I want to find God when we go out and try to reach out to hurting people. And I have evidence in the scripture. He's near the brokenhearted. That's why we should go to Haiti, Kosovo, our own inner city, our own suburbs, our own TV media, wherever we go. People are broken in this world. They need to know about how good our God is. There's strength in every turn, you guys. There's wilderness provision. He meets all of our needs. Water out of a rock, manna from heaven, quail directed into the... Hey, they wanted quail, and they shot quail through there. One time, Patsy bought me some deep-fried quail down in the south when we were doing a retreat. She's so sweet, Patsy. She gets me this styrofoam thing and comes in, and it's got... There's potato salad. There's cornbread. Then there's crazy-looking, bird-looking things. I said, what are these? So those are quail. I said, quail? How'd they find quail? Where'd you find a restaurant that served deep-fried quail? She said, I found it. God whipped up some deep-fried quail for the people of Israel because they wanted it. He gave them manna, which people still are confounded by. A lot of this stuff's a mystery. God's just amazing. Let's all stand to our feet. I want to pray for you. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. I just pray right now as you stand up, you get receive and reinforce that first prayer we prayed, a strengthening of might and power by his spirit in the inner man. I just spent, 35, 40 minutes barraging you with the word of God. Why? Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Because it gets down in your spirit and brings strength to you. And I'll tell you, it's going to do you good when you face off with inevitable weirdnesses. He's our solid rock. He's our anchor. He's the one that's been with the people in this place who have stories to tell, and maybe some of them that just it's just too painful or private, and yet God has come through. People were disoriented, and God gave you guidance and walked you past a snare. Got you just all frayed where you felt like you were about to lose your mind, and he brought a sound mind to you. Brings you back into peace and into focus and into assurance. Turns things around. He's the master of a breakthrough. We're in the real deal here with God. He's our high tower. Let's read this before we dismiss. I want to affirm this. And as you each word you articulate, I want you to affirm this and get an adjustment in your spirit. Get out of unbelief. Get out of fear. Get out of anxiety, put it on the altar right now, and receive the strengthening of what God's word says in Psalm 18:1. Let's read this right here. I love you, O Lord, my God, my strength. Let's say it. I love you, O Lord, my strength.
I love you, O Lord, my strength.
The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Father, I thank you that we are saved. Salvation belongs to our God, and he's given it freely to those who will call upon the name of Jesus. Who's called upon Jesus for that ultimate deliverance, salvation? The assurance that when you die, you live is the highest possession we'll ever possess. Jesus, thank you. The highest one is the Lord himself. But then the salvation that he provides is our most wonderful treasure. And then, if he could take care of our eternity, everything on this side of things, he can be trusted. God is faithful. Everybody said, amen.